This is the end of our embracing series, where we've been embracing different qualities of a Christian walk, a Christian journey. And today we'll be embracing purpose. For most of the embracing series, we've been finding scripture from the letters of Romans and then highlighting it with either something from the Gospel of Matthew or Genesis. So if you would join me in Romans 8, 26 through 39. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn within a large family. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold his own Son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. If you will now join me in this Gospel of Matthew, this is kind of shaping around what we preached last week on patience when we kind of told the story of the weeds. This is kind of fitting in and around it. So we will turn to Matthew 13, verses 31 through 33. He put before them another parable, he as in Jesus. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all the seeds, but when it has grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in with 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened. And then if you will join me in verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which someone found and hid. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and caught fish of every kind. When it was full, they drew it ashore, sat down, and put the good into baskets, but threw out the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. Embracing purpose. So let's first go to those parables of Matthew. Anyone ever seen a mustard seed? Oh, they are tiny. If you drop it on the ground, if you were to drop it on this carpet, unless you take a magnifying glass, you're not going to find it. So if you drop it, you sow it into the dirt, you will forget about it. And you will not be able to find it and recapture it. But when it starts to grow, it can become a monster of a tree. That this little thing that would have fit on your pinky nail and been too small to see against it can grow into the purpose of shelter, to grow into the purpose of growing mustard, into the purpose of so many things. From the tiniest little seed. How impressive. And anyone who's ever made bread, yeast is powerful, right? It can take flour and a couple other ingredients and become such delicious, fluffy bread. But if you use the yeast wrong, if it has expired, it's not going to do anything. It's going to die off. But this little packet that can get flat, can get lost in your pantry, can make the yummiest bread. Isn't this impressive what something looks like, the purpose it can serve? And so then we read about how if you found the finest pearl, you found a treasure, and you like literally tripped over it, and like you bury it again so no one else can find it. In today's world, I would say maybe you were shopping and you found something great on sale, but you didn't have enough money to cover it, so you hid it somewhere amongst the items, but like way back. And if it's like a refrigerated good, like you stuck it under like 7 different things. So that when you come back, you can have your treasure. And so this person hid and buried their pearl and went and sold everything because they knew this treasure was worth it. This had a purpose to forsake everything else. This might be when you agree to marry someone, you say, "This person is my person. And I don't need to date anyone else." Perhaps it's a job of your dreams. And that means leaving a very secure job you've done for years, for decades. Your benefits are built up. But you know that this is the job to serve your purpose. And you give it all up for this. That's what some of these parables are saying, that the littlest can have big potential, that some things are worth giving up everything else, like your relationship with Jesus Christ. Some of you were brought up in the church, and Jesus has always been kind of a part of your story. But there are people who still have not met Jesus once, and sometimes they are overwhelmed in that meeting, in that greeting, how their life flipped upside down. And they know that Jesus is calling them away from friends who maybe were putting them in dangerous places. Maybe a job that was swindling others. Maybe a job that just doesn't suit them well. Sure, they might be making good money, but it might be at the cost of a lot of other people. And it's hard to walk away from that life you know. Even when it's Jesus. Sometimes it takes some of us a while to really see the real value, to see the real treasure. But I would say it's worth it every day of the week. So if we go back to this purpose, a purpose-driven life, I know, even without knowing your full story, I know anybody that I meet in the store, anybody I drive past, has purpose. And how do I know that? Because God created them. And we're going to come back to Romans 8. But if you were to read a book called The Purpose-Driven Life, this is written by Pastor Rick Warren. It is a Christian perspective on a purpose-driven life. And he says there's five things we as humans are meant to do to serve out our purpose. One, love God. I mean, Jesus himself told us that, right? The greatest command is to love God. And then he followed it up, and your neighbor as yourself. So we're going to put love God number one. This is part of our purpose. Two, because I said and neighbor as yourself, unselfish fellowship is what the word will come to be. But to love people and to know we're part of God's family. To love God and to know we are part of God's family. To grow in our spirit. Our spiritual journey should include growth. And a way we do that, this was an expression back in a millennium ago, in those 1990s, in the 1900s, we saw everywhere the movement WWJD. What would Jesus do? And the purpose of that slogan was to, no matter what you were doing, whatever situation you were, how would Jesus handle this? What would Jesus do? And our goal was to align very close in those actions. We are to be like Jesus, to be more like God. And then we are to serve God. We are to love God. We are to know we are God's family. We are to be like God or grow like God. And we are to serve God. And the other part of this is to tell others about God. That will fulfill your purpose. As a Christian, as a believer, these five things will make your life feel filled with purpose. And so the other way he phrased this is to love God is to worship God, to come and adore God. And you can do that in so many ways, and I hope you do it on an individual basis. I hope it's not you just come here on Sunday morning, and then the next time you worship God will be the next time you make it to church. Have this community, absolutely. But there's also an individual worship where you let God know you love God. And that can be in your car, that can be in your house, that can be in your cubicle, work office. It can be talking to your friends, doing things with your friends. It can be just stepping out into nature and going, wow. Maybe just taking a moment with the fountain to hear the beauty of the water and see the plants. God speaks to us in so many wonderful ways. Spend time with God in worship. To be part of God's family. This is what Rick Warren calls unselfish fellowship. And why that is so important, because the world teaches us to pretty much have an agenda in most of our relationships. Whether it's to stoke our own ego, whether it's what can you do for me, how can you benefit my life? And God is saying, to just have fellowship, to be in community. Yes, encourage and support one another. That is part of community, but not necessarily, okay, I helped you with this project. I'm expecting you to help me with mine. Remember when I borrowed you $20 when you need it? Well, I need $100 today. The unselfish fellowship is, I'm here for you. Because I love you. The third one, spiritual maturity. To know and to grow and be closer to God like God. Last week, when we embraced patience, Quite a few of you let me know that was a particularly sore point, that particularly was on target for what you are working on with God. Because there are definitely moments in our life that we will be greeted with aggression, we will be greeted with whining, and we might want to name call in that response. We might want to respond in anger because they responded first to us in anger. And Jesus teaches us to still offer peace. We might not like how they are coming at us, but there are polite ways we could say, let's calm down. Let's take a moment. You know what? You really sound like you could have someone listen to you. That's being more godlike. Where the world tells us, absolutely, get in their face. They started it. One shove from them, you can shove back harder. That is not what the Bible teaches. So if we are going to grow in our spirituality, to grow more like God. And then I really like how he defines this little difference. He also says, your ministry and your mission. And your ministry is to serve the people, the children of God. The ones who know God, the ones who are believers, the ones who have been on that path. You're serving them. You're helping them. Your mission is to tell those who haven't met God, amen, to show them what God is like. And so I liked that little difference because I first read your ministry, your mission. That sounds pretty much the same. But I liked that. And then if you also saw how he broke it down. Our purpose-driven life is to love God, to be part of God's family, to be like God, to serve God, to tell others about God. And why do we need purpose in our life? Because it's going to help drive some of your choices. It's going to help separate some of those actions you do. For instance, that children's sermon we shared, if the goal was to open the can, there's different ways to approach it. And some of you, my type A personalities, are like, there is only one way that we could have opened that can, and that would have been with the can opener. That is how it was designed. That is how it makes sense, and that is the neatest way to do it. You want to be efficient in what you do, and that is wonderful and glorified. But sometimes you just got to get the job done. If the job is to open the can, the meat mallet's going to work. Not pretty, not great. Sometimes ministry is not going to be pretty. Sometimes it's not going to work, but you got to use what you got. Yeah. And this is a real life example. This was built on, we were at a place that had everything we needed for the dinner we were planning, which was tacos. If I'm having tacos, I need beans. I look forward to the beans part of it. We had no can opener. We had pan, we had spices, we had all the ingredients, but we did not have a can opener for my beans. But we did have access to a hammer, like a hammer you do with nails. And it got the job done. It was not pretty. The can was not safe. But we had access to the beans I wanted. The purpose had been fulfilled. And sometimes that's what happens in ministry. Oh, that's not going to work. It's not going to work the way you want, maybe, but it could still get the job done. I believe this truly, that there are people that will complement each other, and we are supposed to come together. There are going to be times we are the can opener, and we can get the task done on our own. It will be efficient. It is right in our wheelhouse, and we're going to feel good at the end. The job was nice and smooth. The job is done, and it is done well. But not everything you come across in life is going to work like that. Sometimes you're the dish towel, right? And you won't have the brawn, you won't have the strength to open the can. Now, you might have somebody who has the strength, but it ain't gonna be finesse. So they come in, knock out the job, and you might have to come in and clean up. That's working together. I use this example a lot. I truly believe God gave me Corey in life to be the maps person. I have shared with you, if you try to speak to me in directions, I will go, nope, I don't know. And then you're going to try to like speak it a little differently, and I'm going to still be like, I don't understand. And you're going to start throwing in words like east, west. No, you know this building. And on the third time, we're going to both agree that I'm going to lie to you and go, yep, I know exactly what you're talking about. And I will remember what clues I can and bring them to Corey. Because Corey can go one time to some place, and he somehow knows three different routes now to get there. I can go to the same place 10 times. And I promise you, I will still be taking out my GPS the next time. And Drew will make fun of me, and Corey will make fun of me, and then I will have to lie again and go, I'm just checking the traffic. But really, I'm checking if I'm going the right road. I need that encouragement. When we went on vacation, I went into the wrong elevator. I didn't even know that was possible. But I went in the wrong elevator. It only went up to the 17th floor, and that our floor was not the 17th. It was past that. Okay, I'm in the wrong elevator. So I get off, I go onto another one. I now go down the wrong hallway for no random reason, like I just shot off and just went down. That's who I am. I will not be your tour guide. I can't be your taxi driver. I don't mind driving, but I will not find you where you need to go. And my last example that Corey was made for me, before really GPSs were put really well in the phone, I had to go to Indiana. A friend of mine was being ordained. I was lost in fields. I have no markers for you. I know highway names. Don't give me Highway 123. I don't know what that is. And like, if it's like Wade Hampton, I'm like, oh, I've heard of Wade Hampton. Let's go from that. But if you started to give me numbers, I don't know. And so I am lost in a field. So I don't even have a marker to give anyone. And I call my friend's husband and I said, where am I? I am just a couple miles from you. I've driven the 8 hours. Get me to your house. He's like, I have no idea where you are. And I start crying. I get off the phone with him and I call Corey, who's here in South Carolina. And I'm like, I don't know where I am. I think I'm close. And that man was able to guide me from the middle of a field to my friend's house, whose house he had never been to. And I had driven 8 hours from him. That's how good he is with directions. That is a gift and a strength. And if it's not yours, you will appreciate it so much more in another person. Now, some of you still like, that's ridiculous. I cannot imagine you could be that lost. You are gifted with directions, even if it's a medium level. For those of you who understood exactly where I was, you were like, I too am lost in the field. This is not our gift. This is not our purpose, and that is okay. We have other strengths. And that's the heart of this message. I shared with you earlier, I know that if I had never met you today, I knew you have a purpose. And I know that the enemy will tell you everything upside and sideways that you do not, will make you feel less than, will say you're not enough, and that you may have yourself asked those tough questions at 2 a.m. What is the purpose of life? What is my purpose? Do I matter? Yes, a resounding yes. And how do I know that? It's from what we just read, Romans 8. And I encourage you, if you suffer from anxiety, if you suffer from depression, if you ever suffer from low self-esteem or low self-confidence, and you say, I do not have a purpose, there is nothing I can do, then let me reassure you, God loves you. God, the Creator, created you and all your wonderful weakness and strengths, your talents, your experiences. God loved you and designed you for this. God, the Creator, whether you call God the Heavenly Parent, our Father when we do that prayer, Abba, like Jesus cried out, God, the Creator, created you. And Jesus, and God loves you so much, Jesus died for you. And that's not just the part. We can't just harbor on that. A lot of people die. But Jesus willingly died for you and came back to life and is coming back for you. Please encompass that. Jesus lived knowing Jesus was going to die for you. At your best, at your worst, Jesus died for you. Jesus asked nothing in return. Jesus did not say you had to meet this demand, you would have to check off these 5 milestones before I die for you. Jesus died for you and came back. And then said again, I'm coming back for you. And in between, I'm sending the advocate. I'm sending this friend. I'm sending the Holy Spirit who intercedes on your behalf. Did you hear that part in Romans 8? That those groans that go so deep that there are no words, the Holy Spirit completely understands you. That's how I know you have purpose. That God the Creator created you. That Jesus died and came back for you. And that the Holy Spirit still intercedes on your behalf. And why does God do this for you? Because God loves you. And that, if you need a reminder, go to Romans 8, go to 38 and 39. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all the creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is nothing you can name. There's nothing you will encounter that could separate you from God's love. And that is the New Revised Standard Version. And if that is not enough for you, if that is not the language that speaks to your heart, I'm going to also read it from NLT, New Living Translation. I encourage you to read some of these scriptures in different translations. You can pop them in Google, and there's usually different Bible sources that will let you look through 20, 30 different translations to one that will speak to your heart. NLT. 8:38 and 39. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. When you don't feel enough, when the world says you need to do more, you need to be more efficient, you need to be more streamlined, you need to be smarter, you need to be stronger or faster to be accomplished or enough, go back to these words. You are wonderfully created and made. You have a purpose. And sometimes that purpose is to listen to someone else. That purpose sometimes is to join forces with someone else. Sometimes that purpose is to love one another. And I know that because God loves you. On your best day, on your worst day, and there is nothing, oh, please hear this, there is nothing that can separate you from God's love. But what about this? No, there's no action. But what about this? There is nothing. You can't hide from it. It can't be too high or too low or something happening right now or something that can happen tomorrow. God is going to love you every moment. Amen. That is how I know you have purpose. You might be still looking for it. You might still be trying to find it, and that's okay. Maybe you want to start with the purpose-driven life. Is there a way I can love God more? Is there a way that I can share more fellowship? Is there a way that I can grow spiritually, be more like Jesus, more like God? Is there a way to go more into ministry or mission? Is there more of a way to serve or to talk about God? But I promise you, you are enough. And that God has a purpose for you. Because God loves you so very, very much. Please join me in prayer. Almighty and holy God, as we gather in your name, as we seek out the way we can serve you, the way we can love you, God, how we need you. In your precious and holy name, amen. As a reminder, camp days start next week. Part of the purpose of camp days is a way to be a little more informal, a little more casual. It is hot, but also there are people you will meet that you invite to church and they're like, oh, I don't have something I can wear to church, or I'm not good enough, or you really don't want me to come to church. It is a way to say, this really is come as you are. We're just getting down to the basics, and I promise you, our pastor will be dressed in shorts and a t-shirt. So please feel free to come and worship with us.